Meantime, let's turn to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. Remember, we're talking about the curious incident of the golden calf. And we left off last time at about verse 15 in chapter 32. So that's where we'll pick up this hour. And we'll talk about Moses and his confrontation with Aaron and his confrontation with nation Israel as he comes down from the mountain with the tablets. So just to catch up on where we're at, first remember, the people have been brought safely out of Egypt by God, led by Moses. And he was God's selected leader. He was the one God chose to lead them. And God had just given now the Mosaic covenant to nation Israel. We had that just a few weeks ago. And when he did that, the nation, the people, to a man, ratified it. They absolutely, enthusiastically, intelligently, and I think completely sincerely promised that they would live under God's law. Now Moses was called back to the mountain. He was called back up to the mountain so that he could receive the plans for the earthly model of the tabernacle that's in heaven. And they were to construct this earthly model of the tabernacle. And he's up at Mount Sinai getting the plans for this tabernacle, which is a representation of their worship system. It will all point to Christ. And he's received the commandments written in stone by the finger of God himself. And now he's about to come down. Well, during his absence, the people have decided to worship another god. Now, keep in mind, he hasn't been gone probably less than a month, because he was on the mountain for 40 days, and when he got down, the idol was already completed, so that would take some time. No matter either way that they made it, it could have been a wooden frame with gold around it, or solid gold, which is probably the case, because Aaron used tools to work the gold into the shape of a calf. So here we have them already done. Moses comes down, and they have turned into a mob. They're just having a wild party, so to speak. They've turned into a mob of about 2 million people. There were approximately 2 million people in the nation at this time. And they are in a frenzy. They're dancing. They're worshiping this golden idol. They're engaged in blatant immorality, as we saw last time. In fact, they're behaving just like the Canaanites that God is sending them to dispossess from the land. And they're behaving just like these people. They're having a fertility festival, basically. And it's just what they did in Canaan. Now, as we come upon this scene, here comes Moses down from the mountain. And we'll see Joshua apparently followed him partway up the mountain because he was not involved in the golden idol episode. So Joshua, Moses come down from the mountain and they confront these 2 million people. Now, keep in mind as we read this that Moses, back in chapter 3 and 4, when he was commissioned by God to go to Egypt and set his people free, do you remember how hesitant he was to do that? How reticent? Look back at chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, for example. And this is God telling Moses what he's going to do. This is your mission, Moses. And in verse 10 it says, "Therefore come now, I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? I'm a nobody. I'm just a shepherd here. Why on earth would you choose me? So he's kind of reticent. Chapter 4 and verse 1. Then Moses said, what if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? He says, for they may say the Lord has not appeared to you. So he protested. He said, down at verse 10, look, it says, then Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. And God reminds him, well, who made your mouth anyway? It was me. Don't you think I have the power to give you the ability to do what I ask you to do? Moses is very hesitant. He's very reticent. And actually, God gets angry with Moses, and he gives him Aaron to be his mouthpiece, his brother Aaron. In chapter 4, verse 14 and 15, it says, then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses, and he said, is there not your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently, and moreover, behold, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. And you are to speak to him and put the words in his mouth. And I, even I, will be with your mouth and with his mouth. So even right down to the last minute, Moses is trying to get out of this job. I mean, God is sending him kicking and screaming back to Egypt. You know, I don't want to go. I don't want to go. He's just too reticent. Now, keep in mind, that's the kind of guy Moses was. Look at Numbers chapter 12. And verse 3. Now it says in verse 3, now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. So we get an idea of Moses' personality, don't we, when we look at all of these passages. Very reticent, very hesitant, very humble. Not the kind of guy you would expect to confront a mob of 2 million people. And yet he's going to do that. So he was reticent, he was hesitant, he was the most humble man on earth, and now the most humble man on earth, he's not powerful in speech, he's going to single-handedly confront a mob of 2 million Israelites, including his brother Aaron, who was his mouthpiece back in Egypt, so he doesn't even have Aaron to fall back on. Now, I want you to get the picture of what's going on here. Here comes Moses, humble Moses, and there's a 2 million person Fort Lauderdale party going on down there, or Mardi Gras, whatever you want to call it. And here comes hesitant, reticent Moses down the mountain. Now, he's going to make them tear down that golden idol. He's going to grind it into powder, and he's going to make them drink the gold dust. He's going to put it in water and make them drink it. The same guy. On the other hand, Aaron, he's the one who was eloquent. What happened to him? He caved at the first sign of pressure. When people came up to him and they gathered around him, remember? We looked up that word, and it means gathered against him, and said, build us an idol. They weren't asking Aaron to build an idol. They were telling Aaron to build an idol. And he said, okay, I'll do it. So, kind of interesting that these two roles are completely reversed now. Now, before we start, just a note on the chronology of this section. This is one of those sections that I told you about before where it's going to be a topical study, not chronological necessarily. And you can see that by reading Deuteronomy 9. And you can do that. I encourage you to do that. And we'll look at a few passages there. But if you read Deuteronomy 9 that talks about the same event, the sequence is different. So we're not talking about a chronology. We're talking about a topic here. For example, down at verse 35 of Exodus 32, it says, "The Lord smote the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron had made." That may well be a description of what had happened back in verse 28. Verse 28 says, "So the sons of Levi did as Moses instructed, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day." So verse 35 may indicate a further plague that God sent on Israel that we know nothing about, but it may be pointing back to that. So we're not necessarily in chronological sequence. So let's start out with Moses and the Israelites. That'll be verse 15 through 20. Chapter 32, 15 says, "Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, tablets which were written on both sides. They were written on one side and the other. The tablets were God's work, and the writing was God's writing engraved on the tablets. Now when Joshua heard the sound of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, 'There's a sound of war in the camp.'" So you see, Joshua hadn't participated in the golden calf. He apparently followed Moses at least partway up the mountain. But he said, "It's not the cry of triumph, nor is it the sound of a cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear." And it came about, as soon as Moses came near the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger burned, and he threw the tablets from his hands and shattered them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf, which they had made, and burned it with fire, and ground it to powder, and scattered it over the surface of the water, and made the sons of Israel drink it. So, that's old reticent Moses. He kind of found his nerve there. And he said, "This is wrong. I'm putting a stop to this right now." Joshua, he mistook the revelry for battle. He heard sound of a lot of voices, and then pretty soon he said, "Wait a minute, they're not shouting victory or defeat. They're singing." Moses knew what was going on, though, because God told him before he sent him down. Remember, we had that last week. God said, "Moses, you better get down to your people. They're building an idol." Before the ink is even dry on the Mosaic Covenant, they're down building an idol. So now, Moses knew that the singing and dancing were not part of a worship ceremony. Remember, they sang and danced after they crossed the Red Sea, but they did that in worship to God. This is an orgy. As I said before, it's very typical of the pagan fertility rites. And the people were running out of control. And you see that in verse 25, where it says, "Now when Moses saw that the people were out of control," that phrase "out of control" translates a single Hebrew word, parat. Parat. Look at Proverbs 29. We'll see this same word used again. It is a word that's used a lot, and it has a variety of different nuances. But if you look at Proverbs chapter 9, or 29, I'm sorry. And in verse 18, where it says, "Where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained, but happy is he who keeps the law." Now that vision, What that's talking about is there, where there's no revelation or people don't pay attention to revelation, what happens? It says that the people are unrestrained. And that's the same word that we have as out of control back in the book of Exodus. So unrestrained, that's what they were acting like. The people cast off all their moral restraints. Why? Because they were ignoring God's law. They were worshiping a golden calf. So this aroused Moses' anger, and he smashed the tablets. Now, in Deuteronomy 9, that I was speaking of before, you might want to put a bookmark here because we'll be back a couple of times. In Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 17, it adds a little information. And the information is kind of important. Verse 17 says, I took hold of the two tablets and threw them from my hands and smashed them before your eyes. So he did it. Everybody in Israel was watching when he did this. Now you'll find some commentators try to change the chronology to fit Exodus 32, and they'll say the people were still partying later because not everybody saw Moses when he came down and when he smashed the tablets. But this is telling us that all the eyes of Israel were on Moses when he smashed those tablets. Now, some have said, stay at Numbers for a second, some have said that when Moses smashed these tablets, he shouldn't have done that because they were the tablets that God gave him, that was a sin on Moses' part. So if you're reading commentaries about Exodus, you might find that. Well, he shouldn't have done that. That was his sin. But I don't think that's true. One, it doesn't say anything in the context about it. And two, when Moses did do something wrong, God was quick to tell him. He didn't just keep silent about it. For example, in Numbers chapter 20, in verses 9 through 12, and we're talking about Meribah here. Remember the Massah and the Meribah? Place where the people rebelled against God. And in verse 9, it says, so Moses took the rod from before the Lord just as he had commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock. And he said to them, listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. God told him, don't hit it. He said, just speak to it, and it'll deliver water for you. So Moses kind of overstepped there. I guess he was being dramatic. I don't know. But it says, and water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in sight of the sons of Israel, therefore, you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. So Moses was punished rather severely for that. And God pointed it right out. He didn't keep quiet about it. So I take it then back in Exodus 32, when Moses smashed the tablets, he was doing the right thing. What was he doing? Well, he was confronting the nation with their sin. What had they done? They had broken God's law that they just promised they would never break. So when he smashed the tablets, it was symbolic of them breaking the law. Now imagine being in nation Israel, one of the Israelites, and you see your leader come down from the mountain and he's got the law that was just ratified by everybody there, and he smashes it to bits. That would be equivalent to the President of the United States coming on national television and taking the Constitution and tearing it to pieces on television. What would you think? That'd be pretty scary, wouldn't it? That would be a scary thing to see. Take the Declaration of Independence and tear it up. Take the Constitution and tear it up into pieces. That, I imagine the people of Israel are pretty scared by now. So that kind of explains why they do what Moses said. And he destroys their calf and they have to drink it. And they do it. There were 2 million of them against one guy. They didn't have to. So I think they were truly repentant, if you want to call it that. They had changed their minds about Moses and about God. So Moses smashes the golden calf and he makes Israel drink it in water. Now, why did he do that? There's two reasons. This was not only an act of disgust, it also made this idol unusable for any worship in the future. They couldn't, I'm not going to make a bad joke about panning for gold, but they wouldn't do that. That was defiled gold. So, not just an act of disgust, he made sure that that gold that they had used to make that golden calf would never be used in the tabernacle. If you notice the irony here, here comes Moses down from the mountain, and what are they doing? They're out having a party, drinking to their golden calf. Moses says, hey, you guys are so thirsty, I'm going to make you drink the calf itself. So, somewhat ironic. But that's why he does it. This is contaminated gold now. It can't be used for the tabernacle. Now Aaron, now we come to Moses and Aaron in verse 21 through 24. Verse 21 says, then Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them? Now that had to really strike Aaron because he was in a big trouble for this. I mean, there's no doubt about it. He was in big trouble. Deuteronomy 9:20. If you still have that bookmarked, it says the Lord was angry enough with Aaron to destroy him. So I also prayed for Aaron at the same time. So Aaron was in deep water. So Moses' question then, what did this people do to you to get you to make them an idol? They must have tortured you. They must have stuck bamboo shoots under your fingernails or something. They had to do something really bad to get you to build them an idol after you just ratified God's covenant. So he's implying that the people must have done something really, really bad to Aaron. Well, the text doesn't say they did anything except confront him. Yes, they were angry. They confronted him. They demanded that he build them an idol. And he caved. He said, okay. And the fact is, he gave in quickly. Didn't fight. Just said, okay, I'll build the idol. So I take it that the believer, using Aaron as an example, is not only to recognize the depravity of man, but were to resist it as well. Now, Aaron makes up some really good excuses here. These are corkers. He has four of them. Aaron comes up with four excuses why he built the idol. First one, in verse 22, he says, you know these people yourself, that they are prone to evil. So Aaron used the sin of the people around him to excuse his own sin. You know, these guys, they're prone to, everybody was doing it. Have you ever heard that? Everybody does that. Second lame excuse. For they said to me, make a God for us who will go before us. In verse 23. Now he's blaming everybody else. They said to me, I didn't think this up. They did. Well, he's the one that built it. The next one in verse 23, this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So here he's throwing the blame back on Moses. Look, if you hadn't been gone so long, this probably never would have happened. And the last one is, this is a glorious excuse. It's the lamest of them all. In verse 24, he says, I said to them, whoever has any gold, let them tear it off. So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. Okay, Aaron. That's a good one, isn't it? Was he claiming a miracle here? Lord, it's a miracle. I threw this gold in the fire, and a calf came out. If he's claiming a miracle, then he's obviously lying, because back in verse 4 of chapter 32, it says, he took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. They didn't just throw it into a fire and a calf walked out. He took his tools and made it into a calf. So he's getting desperate here with excuses. I don't think I could have ever gotten by with that one when I was young. It was a miracle, Dad. You know, I had the sidewalk shoveled and all that snow moved back all by itself. It was a miracle. Praise God. This one really struck me as funny. This is about the lamest excuse I've ever heard. Fact is, when you get right down to it, Aaron had failed his job to control the people. That was his job. He was their leader. He let things get out of control. Now, in verse 30 through 35, we have Moses and God. Interesting to note, in verse 30 through 35, starting at verse 30, it says, on the next day, Moses said to the people, you yourselves have committed a great sin, and now I am going up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, this people has committed a great sin, and they have made a god of gold for themselves. But now, if you will, forgive their sin, and if not, please blot me out from your book, which you have written. The Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. But go now, lead the people where I told you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I punish, I will punish them for their sin. Then the Lord smote the people because of what they had did with the calf which Aaron had made. Remember that back in 25 through 29, when Moses is talking to the Levites, we skipped this section. Let's go back and pick it up now. But verse 25 says, now when Moses saw that the people were out of control, we looked at that, for Aaron had let them get out of control to be a derision among their enemies. So the Israelites' unruly behavior was not only wrong because it was a total lack of self-control, it was also being observed by Israel's enemies. Because he's saying they've become a derision among their enemies. So Israel, you know, they had already fought with the Amalekites, and we read about that back in chapter 17, and then they were soon to fight the Canaanites, and they were being watched by their enemies. They were being watched closely, and here they were having a party to a golden calf. So that made it just that much worse. So Moses, he stood at the gate of the camp and he called for every Israelite to make a choice. Verse 26, when he says, then Moses stood at the gate of the camp and said, whoever is for the Lord, come to me. So God's word presents us with a choice. Always, always, always. You read God's word, you have a choice. You can believe it or you cannot believe it. Well, the Levites gave their allegiance to God. Now that doesn't mean that no one else did. It just means that the Levites did. This is kind of an inauguration into the priesthood for them. We'll see that in a moment. But there were many who didn't join Moses. So the Levites were instructed to take up swords, go about the camp in a systematic fashion. It says go from gate to gate and kill those who had not joined Moses. Verse 27, he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, every man of you put his sword upon his thigh and go back and forth from gate to gate in the camp and kill every man, his brother, and every man his friend, and every man his neighbor. So the sons of Levi did as Moses instructed. About 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Then Moses said, dedicate yourselves today to the Lord, for every man has been against his son and against his brother, in order that he may bestow a blessing upon you today. So God bestowed a blessing on the Levites, and that blessing turns out to be the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood. I suppose you're asking, was God kind of hard on these folks? Had 3,000 of them killed. Well, keep in mind that came directly from God. It wasn't Moses that decided to kill these guys. It was God. He said, you're going to kill everybody who won't join you. Now, that is exactly the same treatment they're going to give the Canaanites. They're to kill all of them, remember, as they go into the promised land. So the killing of 3,000 was necessary because things had become totally out of control in nation Israel. They were worshiping golden calves, totally out of control, and the killing of the 3,000 spared the nation actually from further destruction. So actually it was if you want to look at it that way, it was a matter of God's grace that he didn't kill all of them. It's kind of like a cancer. It's better to cut out the cancer than to let it grow and kill the person. And he didn't want nation Israel to disappear, so he cut out the ones who decided against his word. He promised them a blessing when he told them to go out around the camp killing those. And that's in Deuteronomy 33. Remember when he told them to kill even your brother, your neighbor, your friend? And in Deuteronomy 33, in verse 8, it said, of Levi, he said, let your Thummim and your Urim belong to your godly man, whom you provided at Massa, with whom you contended at the waters of Meribah, who said of his father and his mother, I will not consider them. And he did not acknowledge his brothers, nor did he regard his own sons. For they observed your word and kept your covenant. They shall teach your ordinances to Jacob and your law to Israel. So he's talking about the same event back there. And they did not regard their own families. They killed everyone who didn't follow Moses. So for that, or partially, that was one of the reasons they received the blessing of being the priesthood. Now 30 through 35, where I so hastily went before. We notice, we just read those verses, notice that even though the people repented, and it was a serious change of mind, they changed their minds about things. Because they did what Moses told them. They didn't have to. There were 2 million of them against one guy. So they had changed their minds. They said, you know, you're right. I wasn't following God's commandments. Now I'm going to change my mind. I'll choose to stay with Moses, the ones who were left. Moses still has to go make atonement. Because even though the people repented, atonement for sin was still necessary. It's always, always, always necessary. And that's in the sense of making atonement, as Moses is going to do, is deliver them from certain judgment by offering a substitute. And that's what atonement is, in that Christ offered himself as a substitute for us. And that's what Moses was willing to do. And in verse 32, where it says, but now, if you will, forgive their sin. And if not, please blot me out from your book, which you have written. Now, you got two ways to take that book. It can be the book of life that's talked of in the New Testament, that's talking about believers. He might be, as Paul, remember Paul in Romans said, I'd give up my salvation for nation Israel, for my brothers according to the flesh, as he said. Moses might be doing that, but the other way you can take it is that he could be saying, look, and it seems this way to me, it makes more sense in the reading. It says, if you will forgive their sin according to your grace. I know you're a gracious God. Please forgive their sin. If you choose not to, please kill me too, because I don't want to go on without the nation. And that book may refer to the book of the living. Just, you know, take me out of the book too, along with these other guys. Either way, it doesn't matter. Every man is accountable for his own sin, and the penalty is death. And we all know that. Everybody is accountable for his own sin. The penalty is death. The only possible escape is the one who offered to make atonement for us, who was worthy to make atonement for us. Moses couldn't make atonement for sin. He wasn't perfect. Jesus Christ was perfect, and he offered to be an atonement for our sin, and he succeeded. So if you believe that simple message that Christ died on the cross for your sins, then you have forgiveness. You already have it. You already have eternal life. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for your wonderful plan of salvation. We just pray that we can live our lives recognizing the fact that you gave your son, who lived a perfect, innocent life, and he died as a substitute for us. And we pray that we can live a life that's pleasing to you because of what you have done for us. In Christ's name, amen.